Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. I hope you paid attention to not just the songs that we sang, but also to that passage that Tom read to us a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let me refresh your memory. Paul said there, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels us. The dictionary defines compelling as having a powerful and irresistible effect, requiring acute attention or respect. Probably the single word in our common usage today might be the concept of motivates. The love of Christ motivates us. I think maybe that's the question that we all ought to be willing to tackle this morning. What motivates me? What is my motivation? You know, it's entirely possible that some of us may be here today for entirely the wrong reason. You say, "Boy, preacher, that's a good way to start off a sermon. Tell the crowd that some of them are here for the wrong reason." Hear me out. Maybe it's guilt that has motivated some folks to come. Maybe it was a persistent friend or maybe a family member who just insisted that you come today. Or maybe you're here out of curiosity just to see what's going on. Or maybe you're among those who are here because you feel like you're always here and you've always got to be here. Don't misunderstand. I'm thankful for every single person who has come today to this assembly. But if you're not compelled by the love of Christ, then I don't want you to leave here today without hearing all about it. Notice these compelling facts that Paul lays out for us in this passage. First of all, he says, Jesus died for all. Not just some, not just certain ones, but Jesus died for all. You, me, everybody. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died for everybody. Secondly, also notice that Jesus died to cover the cost of sin. No matter what you've done, if you will let Him, Jesus will pay for it. Now, maybe you haven't heard it expressed that way before, but isn't that really basically the message of the New Testament? No matter what we have done, if we'll let Jesus, He'll pay for it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And then since Jesus died for us, we live for Him and not for ourselves. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus died for us. And so we need to be living for Him. Our lesson text for this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 12, where John tells a story of generosity, greed, and grace. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, you can turn there. We're going to be reading that in just a few minutes. It's a story that tells of an extravagant love. This is an event that happened one evening just a few days before the Lord was crucified. This is an occasion that is recorded not only by John in chapter 12, but also Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark in Mark chapter 14. It's an event that took place in the little town of Bethany, just east of Jerusalem, at the house of Simon, who had been a leper. Martha was there, and of course she was serving. Her sister Mary was there, as well as Lazarus. Lazarus was one who was sitting at the table. In fact, Lazarus had become quite an attention getter by this time, because Jesus, just a few days previous to this, had raised him from the dead. There's one other significant thing that I need to point out to you about this event and the recording of it. Though John actually does not, Matthew and Mark, in telling about this event, seem almost to back up and tell it in the middle of telling about the plot to kill Jesus by the Jews. In other words, Matthew and Mark both tell that the Jewish leaders decided that the time had come to kill Jesus, but they planned to wait until after the feast. And then Matthew and Mark tell about this event. And then immediately Matthew and Mark tell that Jesus went to the, or that Judas went to the Jewish leaders and asked them what they would give him to deliver Jesus to them. We can even more readily see the significance of Mary's love for Jesus in this story when it's contrasted with the hatred of the Jewish leaders, which is addressed just before and just after the telling of this story. Turn there to John chapter 12. And follow along as we read the first 8 verses. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now in this passage, I think we can see these elements that are brought out against the backdrop of the compelling love for Jesus. These elements that point our attention to the extravagant love that Mary had. First of all, I would call our attention to the fact that the generosity of Mary in her extravagant offering to honor Jesus reminds us that we have a very important place at Jesus' feet. You know, the best that I can tell, Mary takes center stage three times in Scripture, and every single one of those three times, she is found at the feet of the Master. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, passage we studied last Sunday morning, she sat at Jesus' feet to hear His teachings. I think we need to recognize the fact that following the Lord can only be accomplished if we're willing to sit at His feet. And then in John chapter 11, the Bible says that she fell at Jesus' feet in sorrow over the death of her brother Lazarus. And surely we understand that at the feet of Jesus there is comfort in times of grief, sorrow, pain, and even the pressures that weigh upon us as a matter of just simply trying to live our daily lives. And now here in John chapter 12, we find her again at the feet of Jesus. Her purpose is sacrificial love as she anoints the feet of Jesus with this precious ointment and wipes His feet with her hair. What a wonderful place to be found, at Jesus' feet. How many of us truly see ourselves as honestly wanting to be at the Lord's feet? We're right in the middle of one of the proudest and most arrogant and self-centered cultures that has ever existed. And the last thing that a lot of people want to hear, and I'm afraid even some of those who claim to be God's people, is the fact that we need to spend more time at the feet of Jesus. Have you been there lately? Why not? What's keeping us away? Distractions? Are we too busy? Or do we see ourselves as too distressed? That's not sound thinking. Too proud? Too self-reliant, maybe? The extravagant love that is reflected in the offering of Mary reminds us that nothing should be too much for Jesus. No sacrifice should ever be too costly. You know, that jar of precious ointment, according to what the Bible says, was worth about the equivalent of a year's wages for a laborer. 300 denarii, if Judas's evaluation of it is anywhere near correct, and I think probably Judas may have been an authority on such things. A year's wages. Let's just say, I'm not going to, but let's just say I propose to all of us that we would go ahead and bring a year's wages, either in cash or in goods in kind, maybe. Go ahead and give it to the Lord. Now, whether or not it is really time for me to go, I expect I would be ushered out pretty quickly if I came up with some kind of really crazy idea like that. Why, what do you mean? A year's wages. That's basically what Mary did. This ointment was made of pure nard, the Bible says, and I'm told that that comes from a plant that grows only in the mountainous regions of China and India. And so it was a very expensive thing just to have there in Palestine, but it was the kind of thing that would have been kept by a family of prominence. And it was so precious that it was only used for the occasion of anointing the body of a family leader for burial. Mary shows absolutely no hesitation in bringing that and using it all on Jesus. Not only is no sacrifice too costly to give to Jesus, but notice Mary points out that no service is too demeaning. Isn't that kind of the way we look at service a lot of times today? As a little bit demeaning, a little bit beneath us. We know from the lesson that Jesus taught in the upper room just after this occasion, recorded in John chapter 13, that washing the feet of another person was considered to be a very lowly task. It was something that not everybody wanted to do. In fact, evidently not anybody wanted to do it. Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with this perfume, and then she dries his feet with her hair. You know, I can imagine some of my more self-righteous brothers and sisters who sometimes feel a little bit inconvenienced or put out by the church's work saying something like, "Isn't that going a little bit too far?" This is also the story of God's extravagant love for us. What have you given to the Lord lately? Not because you were required to, not because it was expected of you, but you've given it because of your love for the Lord, because you just simply wanted to. Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, reminds us that God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us. In 1 John 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." And in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The generosity of Mary. I think we need to take a quick look also at the greed of Judas. In his objection to Mary's offering, Matthew doesn't identify Judas as the objector, but rather Matthew says that the disciples objected. But John calls Judas by name. And at first glance, the words of Judas may come across as perhaps the voice of reason. Verse 5, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Did you know those are the very first words that any of the gospel writers record of Judas speaking? The first thing that the writers say that he said, I'm not saying that's the first words he spoke, but that's the first words that are recorded, was an objection to Mary's generosity. Do you know what his next words were? Matthew 26. Verse 15, he went to the Jewish leaders and he said, What will you give me if I deliver him to you? But it's John that pulls the cloak off of the hypocrisy of Judas. In verse 6 there in John chapter 12, Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Think for just a minute about the damage that has been done by Judas's greed. Mary's sacrifice has drawn the attention of the whole house to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Judas here in his arrogant greed turns attention away from the Lord. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't love the poor. He loved himself. Maybe for us today, we could see that this is one of the results of half-hearted service that we haven't thought about. What I'm saying is, if we're not wholeheartedly serving the Lord and showing our love for Him, then we're a detriment to His cause. It doesn't make sense to those around us when we show our extravagant love to the Lord, but our love for God never goes unnoticed by Him. And then there is the fact that Judas reminds us of the matter of following but never learning. He reminds us of those who spend years and years with Jesus but never seem to learn anything, never seem to be persuaded. How could a man possibly be with Jesus every day as Judas was and still be greedy? But he was. He reminds us of those that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. He's also reminiscent of what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13 as he explains the parable of the sower. He says, "As for that which was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful." Judas didn't love Jesus, he loved money. And Colossians 3, verse 5 reminds us that we must consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and listen to this, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's how Paul said it. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. Number 3, quickly. The grace of Jesus is illustrated perfectly by the presence of one who just days before had been dead and is now back among the living. Lazarus. As such, he was understandably quite an attraction. Verse 9 of John 12 says, "The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came for Jesus' sake only, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Do you know anybody that's been raised from the dead? I've seen some folks who claim that they have, but their claim couldn't be proven. It never did pan out. Lazarus was a living illustration of what Jesus could do and really why he came to the earth. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 reminds us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Within a week's time of this, Jesus would be crucified. And in the words of Paul from our lesson text, dying for all. Dying to cover the price of our sins. Dying for us so that we could live for him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What extravagant love there was there on Calvary. That's what Jesus showed us in dying on the cross. That's what we must bring to him as we live for him and not for ourselves. Are you a child of God? If you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being buried in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away. If you've not done that, why not do that today? If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? Why not be restored, turning away from error, embracing once again faithfulness? God is waiting with open arms to receive you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.